Good afternoon, everyone. I was just thinking then, there's so much electrical cable around, and if there's a lightning strike, I'm going to be Kentucky Fried. And you might be involved as well. So there is an interesting request in the Bible that was made to Jesus Christ when he was on the earth by one of his disciples. The answer that Christ gave has been misunderstood and misapplied by the so-called Christian world. So let's have a look at that request in Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 1. Luke 11 verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So from that we can see, firstly, that one, Jesus prayed. Another thing we can see, that John taught his disciples how to pray. It's not something that is automatic. So in thinking about it, I came out of a Catholic background 25 years ago, and I did not know how to pray, because it's not something that, you know, is obvious. You think you might know how to pray, and I thought I knew how to pray. But in reality, brethren, I didn't know how to pray. You have to actually be taught how to pray. And so you'll see certain Christian denominations walking around with their hands clasped together and their head bowed down. You know, is that biblical? Is that what God expects of us? Well, we're going to cover that today. So we don't naturally know how to pray in the way that would please God. And that's the issue. Prayer must please God. We need to be taught or learn how to pray. John had taught his followers how to pray. So the title of my sermon today is How to Pray. The strength of our relationship with God will be based on the strength of our prayer life. It isn't a matter of how long we pray at all. That's not what I'm saying. But it is about the strength of a relationship. So instantly, prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is communication. Prayer is communication. So the question could be, what is prayer? Well, we said it's communication. Why should we pray? How and when and where should we pray? What should we pray about? Does God hear and answer all prayer? What do our prayers reveal about us to God? What does God teach and say about prayer? So I want to answer those questions today and put them into some sort of order so that we can build a stronger relationship with God our Father. That's the purpose why I'm doing it. So the purpose of my sermon is to explore what God has revealed to us about prayer. Hopefully at the end of this sermon, we will have a deeper understanding of the truth about prayer. The purpose of covering this topic is to enable us to have a stronger and deeper personal relationship with God our Father. Before we start, we do need to just confirm some of the things that we often take for granted. Or newer people joining the body of Christ may not fully understand some aspects of this. So I'm going to go through some points first. So the first and most important point about prayer is that we must believe God exists. If we don't believe God exists, there is no point praying. Pretty straightforward, really. So there must be a depth of understanding that we believe that God actually exists. The second point is we must believe that God is almighty, that he is superior to all his creation. Now, if you just think that through, if we don't believe that God is almighty and that he is not over and more superior over his creation, we're not much point praying to him, because someone's going to overrule him. And that's, you know, like, surely you're going to pray to the strongest being that's going to have the control. So that's another point. He is able to control all his creation. That includes power over all things, including Satan and his demons. And can you imagine if God didn't have that control? If God did not have control over his creation, there'd be no point praying to him. Proof of that control can be found in Job 1 verse 6. So let's have a look at that. In Job 1 verse 6, and part of this about learning how to pray is to establish in our mind who we are really praying to and just confirm that God does hear and that he is in control. So in Job 1 verse 6, and this is part of the story of Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God, being angels there, describing angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. Right, so the angels had assembled before God the Father. And Satan, the adversary, also came among them. So here we have a rebellious spirit coming before God. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Of course, God already knew where he'd come from. It's a rhetorical type question. So Satan answered and said to the Lord, and said, "From going to and from on the earth." So that's where Satan is. That's where he's been bound and held now. He's on the earth. "And from walking back and forth on it." So Satan roams this earth. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So that's really interesting, isn't it, when you consider that God was the one who tabled Job to Satan. It wasn't the other way around. And there was a reason for that, of course. "That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And of course, that was being done on a physical level by his own strength. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing?'" Interesting, isn't it? A bit sarcasm. Well, because you know why? Satan knew that there was a hedge around Job. And what he's implying is, Job's in this for something. You know, you're the one protecting him. He's not in it just for the hell of it, so to speak. Well, that's the wrong word to use, but not for the fun of it. You know, I explained to someone the use of that word in Australia is slightly different than the way that you use it, but I probably shouldn't have said it. I slipped. So you're not in it for the fun of it. There's a protection. There is a protection there. So that's a bit of sarcasm. And in verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household?" Isn't that interesting? It extended to his family. That God had put a hedge around Job's family and around all that he has on every side. This is total protection. Satan could not get to him. He might have desired it, but God had got total control. Satan can't do anything unless God gives that permission. "You have blessed the work of his hands." In other words, things, Job was prospering and had all the cattle in the household and everything because God blessed him, allowed him to have it. "And his possessions have increased in the land." There's a danger there, brethren, just quickly. We should never, ever, ever connect wealth with righteousness. Never connect wealth with righteousness. That's the wrong way to look at it. And the world would think that, you know, I'm doing very well spiritually because I have blessings. Well, God is allowing you to have certain blessings so that he can measure you to see what you'll do with them. But it's no different than someone that doesn't have the money. No different. So we have to be careful there. Verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So that's what Satan desired. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power.'" So there's a transfer of authority. God is almighty, in charge of all of his creation, including Satan. And here there is a transfer of an authority. The power was transferred. "Only," guidelines given, "do not lay a hand on his person." And I can imagine how quickly this happened. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. I think he would have been rather zealous because he had now an authority. So when you really look at that, brethren, nothing can happen to you. You know, Satan can't hurt you or the evil angels because God has all authority. So when we pray, we have to remember, you know, who we're really praying to. Point three. Oh, just on that last point there. It was God's power and authority that enabled Satan to harm Job for a spiritual purpose. And that's what we must remember. It's about a spiritual purpose. Point three, only God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can reveal the truth about prayer. So God alone can only reveal the truth about prayer. The worldly churches don't know how to pray. And a lot of that needs to be taken out of our mind, the false concepts, the false humility. And after a while in God's church, when you see certain people's behaviours and the righteousness of the robes and the way they have their hands and the really sickly humility, that is not the way that God expects us to approach him. It's totally false. So I won't read it. I'll just read it, but you can refer to it. The first one is Psalms 119, verse 160. Psalms 119, verse 160. Don't turn there. The entirety of your word is truth. So all of God's word is truth. And John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the only way that we can actually learn how to pray is we must use God's word as our guide. To be able to pray effectively, God must reveal to us how to pray. Point four. We believe that God created man for a purpose, which is to bring mankind to spiritual salvation. Man is to become part of God's family. So during prayer, that is a process in the mind that we must always maintain. Our purpose of existence is to be Elohim. And when we can grasp that in our minds more clearly, our prayer life will change. Because God is working with us for a purpose. And as long as we can retain that in our mind, our prayer life will change very dramatically about what we pray about and how we pray. Point five. We believe that without faith, faith is belief in the truth, and that we live it, it is impossible to please God. So, if we don't have truth in us, through the power of God's Spirit, and if we're not living it by our actions, it is impossible to please God. And that's something else that we need to understand when we're praying. So in other words, I'll put it another way. If we have truth and we understand much of what we've covered in the feast, and we don't live it, do it, like we can understand the Sabbath, but if we don't do it, keep it, according to God's, the way God says it, we cannot please God. Reasonably straightforward, really, isn't it? It's like knowing that we shouldn't lie, well, we know we shouldn't lie or exaggerate, but we continue to do it, and then we go to God about other issues. We can't please God. Why would God hear a liar? So, you know, it's about continual repentance and making sure that we live what we believe. We understand that God places the truth into the mind by the power of his Holy Spirit. We begin to think like God, and that's what really starts to take place in us. Having knowledge of the truth is only the beginning. We must learn to do it, and that's what our Christian life is about. We have to choose to live the truth, live what we now believe. If we don't live it, it means we don't believe God. Can you see how the two go together, brethren? You know, someone will say, I believe in the Sabbath. And then they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't believe on the Sabbath. You have to have the two go together, because it's by what you do demonstrates your faith. What you believe is what you do. Point six, we believe, and this is all building up to when we pray, because a lot of this we have to understand before, you know, it can be effective prayer. We believe that God hears our prayers. Now, if God doesn't hear our prayers, what's the point? What is it, a ritual like the world? If we don't really believe that God's going to answer the prayer, and it's a pointless exercise. If we go down on our knees or stand up, whichever way we can pray, and we'll get into that, and we do not believe that God is actually listening, there is no point continuing. Because we don't believe what God says, and God says he does hear our prayers, and yet we sit there and think, well, God won't hear this one, but I'll still say it. You know, it's a bit irrelevant, really. We must believe that God hears our prayers. If we don't believe God hears our prayers, what is the point in praying? There are conditions to God hearing us. It is subject to, and some points about this, firstly being called. You know, God is wanting a relationship with us. So God calls us to have that relationship. And that our prayers fit into God's plan and purpose. So it has to be according to God's will, which is what He is trying to achieve, not what we think we're trying to get out of the relationship. And that's different. So it is according to God's plan and purpose for us. Being called is when God desires a relationship with us. He finds us, we don't find Him. Often people have said to me, do you know what, I've always wanted to obey God. You know, that's a warning. When a person says that and they're not called, what they're really saying is that they have always wanted to obey God and have a relationship. The God that they wanted to obey and follow was one that satisfied their needs of what they wanted. And it suited, you know, their God suited them, and so that they could do it that way. Point seven. We believe that God acts on our requests. In other words, when we pray, we believe that God does something. He just doesn't, you know, put it in bin 13 and do nothing. God acts on all our requests. And we'll get into a little bit of that, about our perceptions of whether God is acting. And of course, human nature, we're impatient. That's just the way we are. And when we pray earnestly, one would expect that the doorbell rings and the answer's there. But answers can take 3 or 4 years. Our requests need to be according to God's will and purpose. God's purpose for mankind is to bring many sons to glory. So that's one aspect. God's desire is that we grow spiritually to be like Him. So all of our prayers need to be put into that context of what God is doing with us. And it's about spiritual development of character. So when we can put that in our minds, things change in our prayers. And we'll look at that as well. That character is defined as love, which is outgoing concern for the spiritual benefit of His creation. Everything is for man's spiritual benefit or good. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And this is a well-known scripture. Romans 8, verse 28. You might think I'm going a long way about how to pray, but unless these things are locked into our minds, our prayers can't be effective because they won't be according to God's will. So Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, called out ones know, that all things, that's everything, works together for good to those who love God, in other words, have the mind of God, agape, those who have God's Spirit in them. So that's who God's working with. To those who are called according to His purpose. People are called at different times for different purposes. But that's often been misunderstood, brethren. And a lot of people in times past have put a physical thing into it. So if you read it and say, we know that all things work together for good, physical good. Well, that's the complete opposite of what God's really saying. God is saying that everything works together for your spiritual good. And that's the key to when we pray. So if you just quickly look at a trial. Normally we get into a trial and we might pray, God remove the trial. That is praying against God's will. Because God could be allowing the trial for our spiritual good. So we don't pray, take the trial from us. But maybe we should be praying, God, show me what I need to develop in as far as your mind in me during this trial. Because that's the good that's going to. God will continue that trial. Because until we learn the lesson, it can't be taken from us. So on a physical level, we say, oh, you know, take that. I remember thinking the other day, I'd love my two children to be reawake, or not reawake, but actually called for the very first time. But as I thought it through more in my prayer life, I thought, God, have mercy on my children and grant them repentance and call them. And as I started to go a bit further and I started to dwell on the scripture as I was praying, and then I thought, you know what I'm really asking for? Major trials in my children's life. Guaranteed 100%. because it's not about just calling someone and everything's going to be honky-dory, which means everything's going to be fine. It's actually the complete opposite, because the only way the children are going to grow, or my children will grow, is to be placed in the fire, because then they'll start to develop godly character. So when we do ask, brethren, for our family to be called and all of these things, we are asking for major trials in their life. So then you think, well, yeah, well. If we are called and believe these things, what I've just covered, we will then be able to communicate with God our Father with confidence. So a summary, 2 points that every time that we approach God the Father, which we'll get into more about where and how. The first one is that God's purpose is to bring many sons to glory. Everything is about God's family. Everything that happens to us is all about God's family. Even in the world now, it's still about God's family and God's plan. That is His intent and motive in why He does what He does. Everything God does is all about that one point. And the other point is that all things, everything works together for good, for the spiritual good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So when we get into trials, brethren, there's a lesson. If we can just look at it slightly differently, our prayer life will change dramatically, because we'll be focusing on God's purpose for us, which is godly character. And it won't be about, let's get rid of the trial and try to smooth everything over. It'll be more about, show me what I need to learn quickly. Quickly. You know, show me now. Show me. But you know, the way we only learn, you've got to go through it. Anyway. Only way you can learn is to go through it. A bit of background as far as understanding. So we understand that sin is a transgression of God's holy law, that the penalty of sin, what we earn, is death. It was physical for Israel, but of course it can be spiritual for us. We know that God cannot dwell around sin, that unrepented sin cuts us off from having a spiritual relationship with God. So what can go wrong here? Once we know these things, what can actually go wrong? It's us. You know, we've got our bearings out. We're just not looking at the sin, trying to examine the sin in our life to try to confess it. So we can't afford to be cut off. So mankind, since Adam, of course, has been cut off. They were cut off from the truth. So mankind's been cut off from the truth. The point is, having the Holy Spirit and the truth in us is the only way we can have a spiritual relationship with God. And the scriptures that will show that. So only God can call us, and He desires a relationship with us. God has always planned to provide a sacrifice for sin, and we've covered that during the feast, and we covered it at Passover. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice and His life enables us now to have access to God the Father. Don't turn there, but you can put it into your notes. It is 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Jesus Christ is now our High Priest and mediator between man and God. And 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So we know that Jesus Christ as our High Priest represents us before God the Father. And that word, as far as mediator, it is one who intervenes between two. So that we have direct access to God the Father, but Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's working with us. It's Him who's working with us, developing us for a future. So by Christ's death, we now have access to the very throne room of God. We are able to have a spiritual relationship with Him. And that's something, brethren, we underestimate. So how many people in all of the world through the history of man, well, we know in the end there's been over about 144,000, a few more, but at this point of time, who has direct access to the Almighty God of the universe? You know, it's quite humbling when we realize what has been given to us at this time. We have access to God the Father. We know that at Christ's death, that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, which symbolized having access to the very throne room of God the Father. We can talk to God the Father directly. Amazing blessing. There is one other principle to be understood about prayer, and that's found in John 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23. Sorry, yes, 23. And there's something to learn through this scripture, John 4, 23. But the hour is coming, and now is. So it's arrived. When true worshippers, so you look at that word true worshippers, it implies false worshippers. Otherwise it wouldn't say true worshippers, so there must be false worshippers, and they're the true worshippers. They will worship the Father. So that's who we worship through prayer. We go to God the Father. In spirit, so it's a spiritual matter, it's in the mind. Something in the mind. And in truth. And by that, of course, it's according to God's word. So anybody who prays to God the Father outside of truth, says here, they're not true worshippers. They're false worshippers. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And really it's saying the Father is seeking such to have a relationship with him. So he seeks that relationship. God desires a relationship with us. Personal relationship. And of course, verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Any other way outside of that is not acceptable and God will not hear it. And there are timing things in this about when a person's being called the first time and may not have God's spirit in them, but God's spirit is with them and therefore God is seeking a relationship and then hears prayers. So we have to take that into consideration. So one of the main purposes of prayer from this scripture is to worship God the Father. The word worship here means to express respect. You know, we express respect to the great Creator God in our prayers. People may ask, in part of this is, does God hear the prayers of children? Well, brethren, God will hear the prayers of children of those that have a relationship with him because they're sanctified and set apart. So if we have God's spirit and truth in us, our family is sanctified, you know, along certain rules, of course, still, you know, being part of the church and Sabbath keeping and those things. So children's prayers, God is desiring a relationship. At very young ages, God desires a relationship with children and their prayers have been answered. I remember one brief example. I think it was my son. I can't remember whether it was Kane or whether it was Thea, but there was this cricket outside the window and it was going on and on and on and on. And he said, I can't sleep, can't sleep. And so we said, well, Kane, you ought to pray about it. You know, just pray about it and, you know, God will intervene. And he did it and the cricket stopped. And you realise, you know, God does hear the prayers of our children. And you know, one of the things that you realise that why does God hear the prayers of children? Because they're sincere. And that is one of the keys to prayer. Sincerity. Brethren, sincerity is the greatest aspect of prayer. Being genuine before God. He already sees everything and knows everything about us, so why would we put on an act? Why would we lie to him by not telling the truth? It's ridiculous when you think about it, but that's our human mind. You know, we put on even airs and graces. But sincerity is the vital key to God answering our prayers. A genuine, open approach. Not hiding and covering up. Just admitting it the way that it is. So sincerity is the major key. So we're going to now look at the outline of prayer given by Jesus Christ in Luke 11. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time in Luke 11, so as I change to other scriptures, you may want to put a marker there. In Luke 11 and in verse 2. Luke 11, verse 2. So, he had been asked, teach us to pray. They didn't know how to pray exactly, so let's have a quick look at it. Luke 11, verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, implying we will pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, of course, the Christian world, so-called, uses vain repetition. Now, if you think about it, to be sincere, you would pour your heart out in sincerity. And you wouldn't go, I came out of that background and had the rosary beads and used to count them, and it's just vain repetition. And most of the prayers were to somebody that's dead. Mary. It's crazy thinking. Unbiblical. Totally unbiblical when God clearly says you to pray to him. Here Christ tells us, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. So we pray to God the Father, the great God of the universe. Our Father dwells in heaven, and he is not limited by location. So can he hear because you're in a certain location, in a closet or anywhere? God hears all prayer. Doesn't matter his location, in the sides of the north, he's in heaven, but he hears everything. But we're to direct our prayers to him when he's in heaven. He can hear us anywhere. We pray to God the Father, and the reason is he is our spiritual Father. He created us, and now we're begotten sons of God the Father. It's a relationship between father and son, and it applies to females, daughters, but it's a generic term, sons of God. So God desires a relationship with his sons. And we should think about that, about raising a family, when we desire a relationship with our children. We want to nurture, protect. I've learnt just lately, having grandchildren, the desire is greater. The nurturing is even greater than your own children. The reason is that you've made all your mistakes on the children and now you can fix it by your grandchildren. We have a portion of his mind and life in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's also a key. Having God's mind in us to be able to communicate to him. That's how we communicate, and the sincerity that goes with us. When we pray, we should always remember who we're praying to. One of the things over my lifetime of prayer, and many of prayers that I've done have been a disaster, because I haven't got it right. And one of the ones I really am disappointed with, which I've fixed in most examples in my life, was when I was younger, because I worked, I was a bit of a workaholic and did lots of things not necessarily right, I was too tired. But, I'd have a go at praying, and I would start to pray, and then all of a sudden I'd wake up. Well, that's wrong. That's showing disrespect to the great Creator God. But I think anyone that's an adult here, we could honestly say you've probably been through that. Or you'll start to pray about a particular topic, and all of a sudden, because the work pressures are so great, that you'll start praying about this and you'll end up going over here, and then 10 minutes later go, oh, that's right, I'm praying. But when you really think about it, that's not good, brethren, is it really? When we really know who we're praying to. So let's look at who we're really praying to. To put it into perspective, God wants to hear our genuine, sincere prayers. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. And if we can just put this also in our mind, to remember God is almighty. He is over everything. Everything. Isaiah 40, verse 12. And it's just putting things into perspective about how weak we are, and pretty pathetic, really, when we look at who we really are. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven as a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? God has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. How great is God? Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor, who has taught him? So who's taught God anything? Well, nobody. Nobody's taught God anything. Who advises God? Well, nobody. Nobody advises God. I know he does have a council of advice, but I'm sure there's separate reasons for that, about them growing and them learning as well. But God knows everything about it. With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the paths of justice? So who taught God how to behave in love in all situations? Did he have to learn it by making lots of mistakes? No, God has always been a God of love, always. Who taught him knowledge? So who taught him how to make a flower? Who taught him to how to make a flower that it knows when it's to bud and go up and the timing and when the leaves will fall. How does the tree know that the leaves are to fall? It's God who planned all of that and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small as dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. You know, brethren, nothing is too hard for God. So in our prayer life, we shouldn't limit God. And that's why it's so important to pray according to God's will and not our own will and our own desire. Nothing is too hard for God. We'll drop down to 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Well, the Christian world, as they call themselves, they liken God to, well, when actually fact, you don't pray to God, you could pray to Jesus. No, you don't pray to him, you pray to angels. Oh, no, but you pray to Mary because she was the mother of God. You know, it's crazy, unscriptural stuff. You know, it's absolutely crazy. So you can see, brethren, to whom can we liken God? Nobody. God is all-powerful, almighty, and he can answer our prayers if they are according to his will. But if they're not according to his will, well, it doesn't achieve the purpose that God has created us. We only exist because God allows it. We only have a relationship with the great creator God because he allows it. And he desires that relationship. We are his begotten sons if we are called and God's Spirit dwells in us. We should approach God as sons would approach a father, with respect, not like this world, you know, understanding the authority that goes with it, and expecting an answer that is to our spiritual advantage. The answer will always be to our spiritual advantage, not to our physical advantage. So, that's why we cannot count wealth. It's not a measure. But somebody who lives God's way, that's a measure. You know, someone keeping the Ten Commandments in the spirit intent, that's a measure of a relationship with God. That God's working with a person, developing them, so that eventually they can be God. That's the measure of someone doing well. Romans 8 verse 14. Don't turn there, you will know it, I want to read it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, you're not without hope in all this. But you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we pray to God the Father, like a child would ask a father for something. Not a teenager with a bad attitude. Because a teenager asking with a bad attitude is thinking of what I can get out of it. But do you know what? A humble child that wants something good that you want to give to that child, when they ask it, you're willing to give it because it's for their good. But if a humble child comes to you and asks for something that is not for their good, like a kilo of sugar in Dr. Pepper, would you give it to them knowing it's going to harm them? Well, God's the same. God can't give us things that are going to harm us. It's contrary to the way he thinks. But it's about our thinking. Got to get our thinking right about how we pray. Luke 11 verse 2, continuing on. So we pray to God the Father, brethren. Hallowed be your name. So when we pray and have high respect for the name of God. God's name is separate to us. We don't take it in vain through words. We don't take it in vain through our actions. As we've, you know, we've learnt. You know, we have a relationship with our Father. You know, we need to be very careful about how we treat and how we respect God the Father's name. We should set aside God's name in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. We do this by the way we live. We should reflect God in our life. That's how we show respect to God's name. We bear God's name. We're called the Church of God. It's God's church, God the Father's church. We should never dishonour or disrespect God's name. And I think you know those commandments, brethren. I won't go into it. We are accountable for the way we live towards others. We all represent God the Father and Jesus Christ, the head of the church on this earth. This principle applies to everybody that is called and has God's Spirit dwelling in them. And that's how we can hallow or respect God's name. We should always give God credit for all things and praise Him for who He is. You know, what God does for us. And that, again, is a maturity thing that we begin to see. One of the keys to prayer is to be always thankful. And it's difficult for us, when we get into a severe trial, to be thankful for it. Can you see that? Can we see that, brethren? Because we want it removed as quick as possible. We want out of this situation. We want God to intervene. But really, if we just looked at the trial and said, thank you, God, for being so patient and allowing me to go through this trial. Show me what I need to learn quickly. Show me what I need to know spiritually. Because taking the trial away won't help. And it's hard for the human mind. We just want out of trials. And oh no, I've got another trial. Wrong thinking. God, oh no, God's still working with me. Thankfully. Whew, thankfully. Thankfully I've got a trial that I can grow to think like God. Whew, fantastic. But that's not our natural mind, is it? We don't rejoice in a trial. But you know what the Bible says? Rejoice in a trial. Why? We think spiritually. God is hands-on working with a son. No, not over there. Don't run on the road. Because we'll run on the road in our own thinking. We'll go down Satan's path easily. But God trying to work with us to help us grow spiritually. We should acknowledge God that all truth comes from Him and be really thankful about it. We should express our sincere thanks for our calling. Brethren, Chris and myself sit down often and what can words say? What can words say? To be dragged out of where I've come from, out of the world, firstly, and then to be put into the church of God, and then to go to sleep, and then to be reawakened. Whew, what could I say or do to thank God for that? Words can't express it when you know the truth. You know, it's humbling just to think about it. But we need to be sincere to God and express that appreciation to Him for what He has done. For what I see, I only see because God gave it to me to see. Because I can tell you 4 years ago, I didn't see anything. I thought I did, but I didn't. We should express the thankfulness and appreciation for what God has shown to us, which is mercy. You know, we all earn the death penalty, but God in His mercy, you know, it's His mercy. And how thankful should we be for that? We should be thankful for the hope that lies within us. We have hope. Brethren, we have vision. And from the feast, we should have vision beyond any person in this world. You know, like people say, let's bring it on. Let's get it all started. And it'll get here quick enough. Don't worry, it'll get here quick enough. It's more to learn before it starts. And God knows exactly what He's doing. He knows the timing. And it'll start when it's ready because we'll be ready. And God's merciful and patient. We just think, yeah, let's get on with it. We should thank God for His plan through the holy days. You know, we can take God's plan. I often have thought, what am I going to pray about? You know, you get in stage like when you're younger in God's church, you think, what am I going to pray about? Well, all you need to do is get God's plan and start with Passover. And maybe within 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 50 minutes, an hour, you might not have got past Passover. You haven't even got all the rest yet. There's so much to pray about being thankful for God and what He's done, if we have that understanding. We can thank Him for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when you meditate on that and talk to God about it, that He planned that, it was all part of His plan. And who was it all for? It was for us. That's why He did it. It's God's plan for us. What a great sacrifice. What a plan. And we can pray about those things and express thankfulness. We can be thankful for the fact that we can become unleavened, because we are leavened, but we can become unleavened. We can be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can think like God. We can be thankful for that. We can be thankful that we have the capacity to hear and understand spiritual matters. That, you know, we can take God's word and read it and it jumps out and hits you in the, spiritual principles, spiritual matters. The world's blinded to all that. Brethren, one of the greatest tools that's been given to God's church in this era of Laodicea, which we are, is the 49 truths revealed to this church. And if we ever think there's nothing to pray about, grab the 49 truths and start on number one. Start on number one. Government. How thankful we should be that God has provided us government within the body of Christ, the tool that he teaches us with. And we understand the spiritual principles of all government. It's a wonderful thing, God's government, if we understand it. Let alone the holy days, let alone being thankful to be able to tithe, to be able to give offerings. Those things we can pray about. You know, and that's what we need to be doing now, going through this period that we're approaching. We need to start being thankful for the opportunity that God has given to us to share in what he is about to do. And we can be very thankful. Do you know what I believe, brethren, that a lot of people in the future will look back and say, you had the opportunity to be part of what God was doing in the last 4 years, and it was a time, a period where you could share with what he was doing. I wish I had that opportunity. I wish I had the opportunity to get involved in what God was doing. Oh, you were so blessed, and you did what? Nothing. Going to boggle the mind that people had an opportunity that we have. Boggle their mind. This is like Mr. Wynander said. You had the opportunity to live through into the millennium. Whew, I would have done anything to be in that period instead of being resurrected at 100 years, you know, and not seen. Well, tell me what happened during that thousand years. Tell me. And what a blessing the youth have to live through. But you're going to have to grasp it in your prayers. You're going to have to tell God the Father, I want it. I really want this, sincerely. It's no use going to God the Father and saying, I want it. Yeah, I want to be there. You won't be, I can tell you. This is not a game. This is, you know, sincerity of heart. And if you don't feel that sincere about it, ask God to give you the sincerity. Somebody once asked me for, put it the right way, the joy associated to God's plan. That person felt that I had about God's plan, the motivation that I have about God's plan. And I said, I can't give it to you. You need to go and ask God, because God can give it to you. It's not me. It's God's given me the joy for his plan, because of what I see, I believe. And I want to do it. I want to do it. I want to please God. So, if we don't have the joy or the zeal for God, or the younger people, you don't have the real motivation, take it to God the Father in sincerity and say, please, Father, give me the joy, your mind, to the way that you think about the future. And God will give it. Why? Because he wants to share. That's what he wants you to have. He's not just going to give it to you because you're casual about it. You're going to have to seek these things. I've got no idea about the time, but we're doing okay, I think. We should also ask, brethren, an important prayer is for ask God to keep us in the truth. You know, I know what it's like to be out of the truth. And spiritually, it's agony. It is agony and confusion. But we should ask God, please give me the ears to hear, the eyes to see. Please keep me in truth. Because you're asking for his mind, really. That's what we're asking for. I seek your mind. I want to be in the truth. I want to think about things the way you think them, not physically the way we do. One thing that I have been so thankful for, brethren, is that I have been taught, as many of you have, and I've been under the leadership of an apostle, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And I've been taught through God's government, through an apostle. How many people are going to be able to say in the history of mankind, I've been taught by an apostle and now a prophet at the end time? Just meditate on that a little when you get a chance. How thankful are we for what God's done for us? There's millions of people who have never had that opportunity. So at this point of time, if we turn back, what excuse would we have really? You know, we're without excuse if we turn back. Luke 11 verse 2. We might get out of Luke 11 verse 2 here somewhere. Thy kingdom come. We seek God's government to come to this earth. He alone, through Jesus Christ and 144,000, can solve man's problems. As the problems are spiritual in nature, the cause of man's problems is sin, and the effect is suffering and death. But man can't see that. Only God can stop the suffering, and he will achieve this by the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his government on this earth. So why should we pray, Thy kingdom come? Because it's the only solution for mankind. It's the solution for us. But more so for my son, my daughter, my extended family, your extended family, for everybody out here, for the children in Africa that live 3 months. The children in Africa born with AIDS. They didn't choose it. You know, it's a consequence of sin. The only solution, there's only one. Man can't solve those problems. So when we see certain sufferings, brethren, it's not about removing the trial from that person or whatever. We should earnestly pray, Thy kingdom come. You know, God, you're the only one who can fix this mess. Man can't fix it. And we should be more earnest about that when we see people suffer. That God can fix it. God's government and kingdom is coming to this earth to fulfill the hope that lies within us. We should talk to God about our innermost feelings. You know, sometimes we think, oh, God's not interested in that. That's not right. God's interested in every aspect of our being. And you know, God already knows what we need to be asking for and what we're going to ask before we even ask. But it's about us wanting to build that relationship with God. We can talk to him about everything as long as it's sincere. As long as it's not trying to acquire something for ourselves out of it, out of the situation. The thing we should require is spiritual growth. That's what we want. We want to think like God about all situations. We desire to be part of God's family at the return of Jesus Christ, or at a future time based on God's will and desire for us. So we can't will our way into God's family. God knows when he is going to add to his family and at what time he's going to do it. And we should be happy with what God has for us. You know, people, that's not fair. We are clay, aren't we? You know, I remember thinking one time, and there's a statement that says, God can do with his clay, and at any time he'll do what he wants to do with it. And yet the clay says, I don't want to be a pot, I want to be a vase. And God goes, shh, shh, shh. No, you're going to be a pot. It's his clay, and he can do whatever he likes with his clay. True? And that man forgets that. It's so unthankful to say, oh, I want to be something else. We should be just so thankful that we even exist as humans. Really, that the spirit of man is in us and that God has called us. It's compared to all the other the creation that's going to be destroyed, we should be just so thankful we even exist. We should desire to be motivated by love at all times. And I'm not going to expand that. It's something we can think of. We should desire to be motivated the way God is motivated towards others and towards his creation, and in particular the body of Christ, other people. It's a way of thinking towards others. And it's not about comparing, that's for sure. It's not about that. It's a way that we think towards others. Luke 11 verse 2. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will and purpose? Can we know his purpose? Can we ever pray knowing that we're going to get an answer? And the answer is yes. Guaranteed answer coming. God's will and desire is to bring many sons to glory in a time order. So it's all about spiritual development, spiritually. He desires a spiritual relationship with us that will last for eternity. This is not a short-term relationship that's going to stop at some time. This relationship, Father-Son, is going to go on for eternity. Eternity. It's never going to stop. Never going to stop. God's will is that he takes, that we take on his perfect mind and character. So when we pray, brethren, we've just got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we think about everything. God's desire is to place his mind in us. That's what he's seeking for us. That we come to see our true spiritual condition, our natural mind that is hostile to him. God desires that we choose life with him forever. That's what God wants to choose. And we can demonstrate that. God desires that we repent. When we pray, brethren, a lot of people think that there's only one way to pray, but there's lots of ways to pray. You can pray standing up. The Bible doesn't say you have to be in a set position. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray laying down in bed. You can pray driving in the car. You can pray kneeling down with your hands held out earnestly. You can pray kneeling down. You can pray laying down. There's no one position for it. Many of my prayers are done in the car. Many. And I've got time in the car. And so often you can be listening to a tape and something strikes you and overwhelms you and you've got to turn it off and pray to God while I'm driving. I've just got to be... Last 1 minute. Can last five. Doesn't matter. You can pray talking. Speaking out loud. Often in the car I'm talking. People say, you must be on the phone. Hands free. Often I feel comfortable talking to God out loud. Other times, don't say anything and move the lips going, but just say in the mind, but the mouth going. Other times, mind only. Praying, thinking. Same thing. Right? There's no right or wrong way. Personally, I've always found that praying out loud, kneeling down, for me, it's more earnest for me. Other times, don't have time to do it. You might have to walk. Another time is, normally when anyone asks a biblical question to me, I would say, Father in heaven, you need to help me with this one. I don't know the answer necessarily. I may not know the answer. Or help me to understand the question. Often, I ask, please help me to understand the question. In work environments, going to a meeting or in a lift, I often pray going, God, this is going to be a real tough meeting. You need to help me here. Please help me to say the right thing and to act like in a godly attitude. You know, to be godly and make sure that I don't give a wrong image out to other people. So there's no one situation because that's sincere prayer. It's not fake. It's real. I trust in God. You've got to help me. I can't do this by myself. I've done it by myself and I know the result. Truth. Trouble. You know, on every side. So we can trust, brethren, that God will hear our prayers because we're seeking to be like him in our prayers. You know, we're not seeking to be selfish and take things away or give me this or give me that. If we're going to ask for things, we should ask for the mind of God. We should ask for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 26, verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. This is Christ. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father. So he prayed to God the Father, nobody else. He was a son. He knew that. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if it's possible, if it's your will, take it from me. Don't go through the trial. And we've had those prayers. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So there's a lot to be learnt there, brethren. It's not about what we want. We don't want to go through the trial. We don't want our children to suffer. We don't want to be, you know, made unemployed. But if God sees that the only way that we can learn a lesson is to put us through unemployment, to have difficulties on the job, all of those things, it's God's will. So, the answer is we must be willing to suffer for the development of spiritual character. It's the only way it can happen. We've got to learn from it. So Christ here was willing to suffer for the benefit of others. Christ was willing. He didn't want his will, because his will would have been, well, you know, naturally, not that he had that, but his will was to please his Father. Everything he did was to please his Father. And he knew that this was his task. He pleased the Father, and he went and did what God had set out he had to do. He pleased God, and he did it for us. Because without that, you know, what have we got? I'm going to refer to it only in 1 Peter 5 verse 7. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, you can look it up later. It says, casting all your care upon him. So everything can be taken to God the Father. Everything. And the reason is because he cares for you. God cares for us, brethren, intently. Because he wants us to be in his family. Luke 11 verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Now there's two aspects of this prayer. We can ask and be thankful for the physical protection and the essentials like food and shelter on a physical level. You know, we are often protected, and probably later on most of us will realise how many times God intervened, you know, by sending angels to do things that we're not even half aware of it. And often those things will happen and we may be not even thankful. You know, they were created to assist us, to bring us to glory. So we can be thankful for that physical aspect of food. If we are so blessed to have access to God's creation, food and water, we're blessed. There'll come a time where we may not have any, but that's God's will and things will work out. But more importantly, brethren, much more importantly than physical things, which our minds will naturally work on, and it's not about give me this, give me a new car, because the new car is not going to do anything spiritually for you. In actual fact, it'll be bad for you because vanity will probably creep in. Therefore, why would God want to give you a new car? Unless he wants you to go through a lesson to learn that your head blows up and he's got to squash it down. But that's what life's about. So we've got to look at the motivation and what happens. You know, God is working with us spiritually. And that's the secret to prayer. God is working with us spiritually. So we should ask for spiritual protection. Now if you go back to Job, we can go to God the Father with confidence and say, God, protect me from Satan and his demons. And you know what he's been doing all this time? Protecting us from Satan and his demons. Because if Satan was let loose like God gave him the authority, you know what would happen? Your whole family would get wiped out, your house gets taken, all your livestock gets killed. And then the second bout, Satan turns up and says, well, you know, Job still hasn't cursed you, but you know what, if you touch him and make him sick, he will. So aren't we blessed that God withholds Satan and the demons from us? Because we could end up with a mass of boils overnight. Bad health overnight. So, you know, God provides things for a reason. So we should be very thankful that God has provided us spiritual protection in these things. But more importantly than that, we should be so thankful that God has provided us spiritual food as he sees fit to give us. Spiritual food as he sees fit. God has provided spiritual food for the church. But whether or not we have eaten of it is a separate topic. God is not short in delivering spiritual food, brethren. Never short. God has revealed so much to this church, so much truth, and God feeds us every Sabbath. But of course, if we're so tired, we just can't eat it today. Bad, isn't it, when you really think about it? How bad is that? I know we all get tired, and we are tired today, and I'm not criticising anybody that might be drowsy, because I understand that we're all physically tired from the feast. But when it comes to spiritual food, brethren, this is the time. The physical food's irrelevant compared to the Sabbath and the holy days. Spiritual food is what will keep us alive spiritually. But God feeds it. Whether we eat it is a separate topic. We need to ask God for the spirit of humility so that we can be teachable. So although God can pour out his food to us, if we think we already know it, you can't, you know, you're already full. I can't eat another thing. That happened once during the feast to me. Can't eat another thing. Well, you can't eat the spiritual food because, you know, we already know most of the things in the church. We've been around a long time and there's not much else I can learn. It's a wrong attitude. That's not humble. And a child that's teachable, it's one of the beautifulest things in children. You know, when young children, their eyes light up and you start to explain something to them. And they go, oh, it's so exciting. It's great. It's amazing. But, you know, when you know everything, you just don't care. So that spirit of humility, which is teachable, we have to come here teachable, brethren. It's a great blessing. But you know what? We have to ask for it. Humility is something God gives. It's not something we can work up and be humble and fake. God gives us humility. But we have to ask. God says, you know, you ask and I will give it to you. Spiritual things, which we'll get onto. So we should ask for ears to hear spiritually. Ears to hear and eyes to see spiritually. We need to ask for that on a regular basis. Luke 11 verse 4, continuing on. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We need to desire or ask for the gift of repentance every single day. It is something, brethren, that when I was reawakened and when I saw my actual state of unrepentance to what repentance is, there's not too many days go by that I ask for the gift of repentance. And you know why? Because I know that I can only see the true me if God reveals it to me. I can't see it of myself. I don't see my vanity. But God can show me. So if I ask him for repentance, and that's a spiritual gift, God will grant me ongoing repentance. Because he wants me to be repentant. He wants to give me more spiritual food. So asking for the gift of repentance, younger people, start asking. It's a spiritual matter. God will grant you repentance. He will start to show yourself to yourself. I remember not long ago driving along and, you know, brethren, over time in the church, different things happen to us. But often driving, I'll start to dwell on the Ten Commandments. And I normally start on the first commandment, have I put something before God? And I try to examine it and I go through and say, well, I could improve in that area and go through. And as I was going through the commandments and looking at each one and can I keep the Sabbath better and have I used God's name in vain and the way I'm living and how are people seeing it? Going through and as I was going through and I got into the adultery side of it and I realised, well, yeah, you can commit adultery just by looking at bad pictures. It's in the mind. It's not about the act. It's the mind. The mind thinks differently before the act comes. And therefore, dwelling on a page in a magazine longer than what you should, rather than flicking it through, stopping, that's not good. And so you examine yourself, you examine yourself. Anyway, I got halfway down the freeway, and I think I'd been going a little while, and I, you know, sort of realised where you are driving along in traffic. And I realised, I started feeling a little bit depressed. I started to think, oh boy, you know, this is not good. This is not good, thinking it all through. Then it hit me like a ton of bricks. That means a big load hits you and you wake up. The only reason that I see what I see is because God is with me. Then I rejoiced. I rejoice that I could see how I really am. It's the complete opposite. We don't have to go into depression for the sins that we all have every day. But acknowledging them and admitting them is the secret to it. And, you know, at the end of it, I turned up to work and I was so motivated that God is still with me, working with me patiently, and he's revealing to me. It's exciting. I'm not cut off because I can see what I am like. So the more you see of yourself, it's not depression. It's not beating yourself further with the blood on the back and the beatings. Yes, God, I'm like that and I'm sick of it. But thank you. Thank you for not removing your spirit from me. Thank you for being so patient with me. And I am going to try harder, but you're going to have to help me. You know, you're going to have to keep coming here and helping me. I can't do this by myself. I've had problems that I've known for 25 years, and every time you think you might even be improving, God reveals the depth of it more. And you go, whoa, I haven't overcome anything. Thankfully, I'm still going on the right path. It's a beautiful thing. Repentance is a beautiful thing, brethren. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. It really is, if you understand what repentance really is. It's the mind of God working with you. You're not cut off when you see your sin. And there's no need to go into depression. It's not what it's about. That's not what God's working with us for. God doesn't want us to get all, you know, upset. And God wants us to rejoice that we see the truth and that God's still with us. And yes, we can push ahead with God's help in this matter. I'm not going to go into the aspects of asking for forgiveness, because it's about examining the self, putting it into context. We all sin. But it's about tabling to God in sincerity and sincerely asking God for the gift of repentance. Grant me repentance. Yes, I'm back here again. Exactly the same as last week. But that's fine. God knows that. He just wants to see whether I'm willing to come up. And of course it says, forgive. So we can't ask God to forgive us if we're holding grudges against other people. So God, forgive me because I've done this. But you know Mary over there, I shouldn't use a name probably because it's probably a Mary. She's upset me, and you know what? I'm not going to drink that cup of tea black ever again. You know, pathetic things that we get upset about, really. Let's be realistic, brethren. We're so territorial and things have got to be my way. You know, one of the things that I've learnt in life, had a different conversation, I won't go into too much, but smoking. And I had a conversation with someone about smoking. And when you analyse it, I always say to people, well, and it's like, why do you get upset about something happening? You know what it is? We get upset because it's not the way we want it. Really, when you think of it, we get upset because it's not the way we want it. It's not that it's wrong. It just doesn't go the way I want it. And I remember talking to a young girl at work, and we'd had a conversation that they'll be giving up smoking within 4 years. They didn't understand what it really meant. And they won't be smoking in 4 years' time. So anyway, we had the conversation. She said she loved her mother. And I said, oh, yeah, well, maybe. And she said, well, why? And I said, well, you know, and I knew that her mother had begged her to give up smoking. And I said, well, if you loved your mother, you would give up smoking. So really, when you smoke, you don't love your mother. I sort of got a little bit of that. And then we went on a bit further, and I said, well, let's get cut to the chase on this. Who are you thinking of when you smoke? And she said, myself. And I said, that's right. You're selfish. And she's a carnally minded person. But I tell you what, the penny dropped. Who are you thinking of when you smoke or you do other things? Myself. So now there's a bit of a joke in the office when they pack up. They haven't changed. But they pack up and they head out to the door because you're not allowed to smoke inside. And they go, selfish! I go, that's right! Thinking of self, nobody else, self! So brethren, those things in the future, that's true. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Who are you really thinking of in all of this? But in the body of Christ, the truth is, it's greater than that. If you're baptized and you're the member of the body of Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in us. Polluting the temple, you know, the body, you know, we're supposed to look after ourselves in health because we carry the mind of God. It's serious. Anyway, that's something else people may want to pray about. Go to God with it. It's possible. It's possible to overcome. It really is. But you've got to take it to God. Brethren, we soon forget that every gift that we have comes from God. And that gift comes from others. And one of the things human nature does is when we do compare, I obviously always think about basketball. That if you think you're reasonably good at basketball, but you know what? Nobody ever compared themselves with Michael Jordan. If you know who Michael Jordan was. And you think, well, why don't you just compare yourself with him? But no, you compare with someone else that only, you know, gets two goals where you got four. So you compare with the lowest possible denomination because it makes the self feel better. It really does. So they are things that we can work through, Father, that we can work through, brethren. And it is about God will help us. We can only see our sins if God gives us the eyes to see. We should examine ourselves on a regular basis in the light of God's word, not any other thing, not anybody else. up or down, just God's word. That's all we need to do. That's what God's called us to. We should examine ourselves in the light of the Ten Commandments, the intent of the law, why we do what we do, the motive. We should examine the motives behind actions, why we do what we do. We should acknowledge our nature that is in us and that we don't want it. We just don't want to be that way. And generally it takes a good dose of it before we actually can get to that point. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of this, who I really am. That's the point we have to get to. So let's look at a scripture in Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, verse 22. And this cuts to motive. And it's something that as we enter the church, new or baptized people, this is the weightier matter of the law. This is about motive, why we do what we do. Because someone can stand up, and I know some very good Jewish people, and they would openly say that they keep the Ten Commandments. And on a physical level, you know, you couldn't disprove it. Actually, you couldn't disprove it. Because they do. But they break them in the intent, the motive behind what they do, because it's self-righteous. But it's hard to explain spiritual matters to people that can't think spiritually. So, Matthew 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body, in other words, what guides the body is the eye. So, in that sense, it's the motive guides what we do. So the lamp that shines shows the way. Well, the motive is what's about motive. If therefore your eye, your motive, is good, in other words, motivated by God's love, you're doing it for the right reason, God dwelling in you, and only God can do that, of course, in you, your whole body will be full of light, truth, righteousness. So God in you, the motive is godly. It becomes righteous because God's righteous, it's not us. But if the eye is bad, selfish motivation, your whole body will be filled or full of darkness. So if it's a selfish motive, God's not in it. Therefore, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, sin, the motivation is wrong, why we're doing what we're doing, trying to acquire something, trying to acquire credibility from others. Hundreds of motives behind everything, brethren. There's always a motive behind everything. It's about finding what the motive is. How great is that darkness? In other words, it's pitch black because God's not in it. There's no light or truth in it. What we're doing is wrong. And you know, a lot of people over time have done good things, but they were full of darkness, absolutely full of darkness, because the motive was wrong. It's sin. So humanly, we can often measure things that we see. And it's bad. We have to be very careful how we measure things. We see things and say, oh, that's good. But not knowing why the person's really doing it. And sometimes it doesn't come out for a long time later. No, the motive was actually bad. And other things, we might say, we don't even recognize what they've done. And the motive was good, but no credit was given. Because God was in it, but we just didn't see it because we look too physical at things at times. Verse 24. Now no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. So it's black and white. There's no grey. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. One is godly and one is selfish. Basically, that's it. Our motive must be God first in all things, not the self. No grey area. Our motive should be to please God in every thought, word, and action. So how do we do that, brethren? Well, of course, when thoughts come in, we use God's Spirit to cast down arguments. So when a thought comes in, we need to nip it in the bud early, because we know there's pleasure in sin, and by letting those thoughts run, meditating on them. If you meditate on something long enough, you will do it. Out of the mouth, things are said, comes from the abundance of the mind, or out of the abundance of the words, it's coming from here. So if we get something and dwell on it long enough, we're going to do it. We will do it. And if we think negatively towards somebody long enough, words come out, brethren. Negative words towards others. Why? Pull them down, pull them down. Because build up self, build up self. Why does somebody criticize somebody else when you really analyze sin? Why does somebody criticize somebody else? What could be the godly purpose in criticizing somebody else? There isn't one. It's about self. We feel better. We're better than them. Sin. It's something that we learn, brethren. That's why we need to guard our words. What's the motive for why we're saying things? Are we pulling them down or is it truth? There is a time to discuss certain matters in certain environments. It has to be dealt with. But we need to be careful about whether we're just raising ourselves up or whether we're trying to deal with a problem. We need to be ready to punish all disobedience in the mind. It's a spiritual matter. There's a principle, brethren, rubbish in, rubbish out. Rubbish in, TV, nudity on TV, mind starts, can't get it out, stuck there. And it might have been 1 second of something on TV, stuck there, stuck there, stuck there. It can last months, months to get it out. If something like that happens, take it to God and tell him you want it removed. And you regret even seeing it. You regret seeing it. Danger to dwell there and dwell on it and get the sensual temporary pleasure out of it. Because it's even harder to get out, harder to get out in a spiritual battle. So, brethren, just don't be afraid to honestly admit who we are. When we make a mistake and we know it, just take it to God and admit it. We should cry out about our weaknesses. Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Agape. Have the mind of God towards them. Now, one of the things about Stephen, when he was being stoned, he didn't get up and get a stick and try to fight back. What was the motive he said? God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Isn't that a wonderful, beautiful thing to have that capacity? Well, that's the mind of God. Because we know when people attack us, you know, when they call us idiots and all these other things and, you know, wackos, why would you take that personally, really? Like, what advantage would there be to take any of that personally? God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They don't. You know, they really don't know what's really going on. They don't know the truth, so they don't know. It's hard. One of the most difficult things I found in my own life, brethren, is the scripture that talks about when reviled, he reviled not. And at spiritual maturity, it is one of the most difficult things. If someone accuses you falsely and someone reviles you, God says, don't retaliate. But you haven't heard my side. Defend the self. You're getting the wrong image of this. Let me tell you. Let me tell you how it is. Very difficult when someone reviles you. But Christ did. When reviled, he reviled not. And what it is, it's about how much we trust in God. And it's very difficult. There is a place, of course, to put the story straight, but not to defend the self. And particularly when we do it when we're guilty, reviled when we're guilty, well, it's still going to defend the self here, even if we're guilty. But it's a spiritual matter, because that's about letting God fight our battle for us. And do you know what? He won't battle it necessarily now when we want it. You might have to wait a day or two or three. And that's godly patience. But you can still put things straight, but it's how you do it. It's not about protecting our own image. But we do. And I found that a great trial at times, because I would rather step in and sort it out straight away. Get my side of the story correct. And sometimes you have to wait, you have to wait, you have to wait. But it does work out. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, who murder you, through words. You know, we don't take it personal. Take it to God. He can sort it out tomorrow. Actually, he could sort it out while you're praying, if he thinks that is for your spiritual benefit. But if it's not for your spiritual benefit and you need to gain something, or I need to gain something from that, he'll let it go a little longer, because we're maturing, we're growing, we're changing the way we think. We're thinking more like God. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We should pray for them. So, brethren, our enemies, we should pray that God grant them repentance. We should just pray, God, show them mercy at the point, a time you desire to grant them repentance. Meanwhile, I'll be patient with your decision of when that will be. And they're hard, and they're deep spiritual matters that really are difficult to work through. But you have to go through them to actually understand them. So when you're thrown into it, the only way you learn it is, and I've learned it, is I've got to be in it. You can't sympathise with somebody that you just haven't been through that trial. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We will begin to think like God. We'll be God's sons because we'll have this attitude here in verse 44. You know, we won't revile. We'll be starting to think like God because we're starting to think spiritually. For he makes his sun arise on the evil and on the good and sends rain out in just on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And I won't finish all of that. We know, brethren, you know, it's not about that. It's a spiritual matter. We just cannot just look after those that please us. You know, when we're persecuted, we need to handle it. We can ask God to heal our minds. Physical healing is not what it's about. It's about healing the mind, thinking differently. So we can ask God to heal somebody else's mind, grant them repentance if we're getting difficulties. Ask God to provide unity in the body. Now, unity in the body can only come when people think like God. And the moment people don't use God's mind or God's spirit, disunity will come. Because only God's mind, is at one with God. Our natural mind won't be. So when we see disunity, sin exists. Because God's not divided. God doesn't cause division. It's the opposite. God causes unity. Luke 11, verse 4. And do not lead us into temptation. This is about being spiritually awake. Pray that God keeps us awake. That we keep our eyes open for sin. Because a lot of people have said, oh, well, you know, certain situations. Well, do you know what? Some people put themselves in a position that shouldn't just be. You know, we should be looking out for environments that we should avoid. We really should. You know, as God's people, there's certain situations that we should just avoid. Now, if we know that there's a party on or something's going to happen, and you know there's going to be excessive alcohol, smoking and drugs, why would anybody with the mind of God put themselves in that environment? What good could come out of it? Avoid it. You know, we can avoid so many situations, brethren, in so many aspects of our life by just standing back and thinking, you know, the outcome of this situation is not going to be good. Therefore, I'm just not going. I'm not doing that. So we can avoid a lot of this stuff, the evil that's in the world. Let's look at Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. We need to desire to stay spiritually alert and focused. We need to analyse things and situations spiritually so that we can avoid certain situations. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So if we want to run with the world and go with the world's ways, it only lands in one thing, death. That's the path that we choose, but we can use godly wisdom and avoid it. And there are many that go by it. Well, that's the world's path. They're on the wide, easy street. No self-control, no discipline, no judgment. It's easy. Just go with the crowd. Come on, you know. One drink, two drinks, more than that. A bottle of scotch and a bit more. That's the world's ways. Just avoid those situations if we know, brethren. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. Few. But it isn't easy. Yes, you have to be seen as different. No, I'm not going to the Christmas party. I'm not going to the Christmas party. No, I'm not going to be involved in Kris Kringle. If you know what that is. It's not hard once you've done it a couple of times. Nobody asks me anymore. They say, oh, Wayne, we know you're not going to do it. I said, that's right, not interested. But brethren, once you've made a stand, it's much easier. Once you've made a stand for the Sabbath on the very first time, that's the easy. The worst thing that a person can do is compromise, because they've got you. Oh, I remember the day you went to the Christmas party and was involved in Kris Kringle. Then you've got to go through it all again and explain it all again. A bit wishy-washy. Set your mind and our minds to what is right, and the path is easy. It's narrow, but God's with you, so it's tight and firm. There's no left and right. There isn't. It's about making the first decision. No, I'm keeping the Sabbath no matter what. No, I'm not doing this. And after a while, people leave you alone, actually. They don't want to talk about it. In Australia, if anyone says anything, I mention the word God just in passing in one word and they're all gone. Secret code. I'm going to keep God's feast. They're all gone. Don't talk about God. So we should ask God to guide us daily in our choices. Now, the only way we learn, brethren, is to be put in situations where we're tested. The easy thing is having knowledge. Having knowledge about the Sabbath that God has blessed us to understand, now the choice. What will we do? Will we stand? And that's the battle. That's the battle. In reality, as you mature more in the church, I do not care, and most of us in this room, we do not care what anybody thinks about us. Because who are they? God is with me. So who can be against me? I've got God with me. So who are you? You might be a millionaire and say you're going to sack me, which somebody threatened me with. And I said, well, send him in and tell him to sack me. I'll get a job tomorrow if God wants it. Why do we fear these things? And if we really believe God and God is for us to learn and grow spiritually, yes, we might have to be unemployed. But God is for us. What else do we want other than God for us? Really? You know, we turn small things into major dramas when they're not. It's the boldness and conviction about prayer. There's a problem, take it to God and leave it with Him. Leave it with Him. And you know, if you feel that's still not enough, go back again. And if you need to, go again and get into more detail about how you really feel. You know, God, I need you to intervene here and help me. I need to grow. Just help me to see it quickly. It's not about taking the trial away. So we can ask God to deliver us from temptation. I'm not going to go there, but you can read this later on in Luke 11, verse 5. And it talks about somebody coming and being persistent, someone knocking on the door. And he eventually gets out of bed and says, well, I'm going to give this to you because I know you're going to drive me crazy. You're never going to give up, you know, and therefore it's easier just to give it to you now because at least I know you're going to go away. Well, God says we have to be persistent, but not persistent about getting things for ourselves. We should be persistent about asking for Galatians 5:22, and I'm not going to read it, but we should be persistent about asking God, please give me the mind that you have, love towards others. Please give me the joy, true spiritual joy, not a fake physical thing. Godly joy. There's a joy in God's plan. Give me patience, godly patience to work it out. Be patient about ourselves and what God's doing. The beautiful fruits that can be there. You know, give me self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Help me to control my mind. But don't just ask once and walk away and say, oh, God's going to give it all to me. He wants to see us knock on the door, knock on the door, knock on the door. It's a godly thing. He wants to give it to us. In Luke 11 verse 5, and I'll just read verse 9, Luke 11 verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Not physical things. Misread so many years. Not physical things. Spiritual things. Ask, and I will give it to you. Seek, and you shall find. But seeking takes effort. Don't ask once and seek once. It takes effort. You're going to have to put some effort into this. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Knock, knock. Here I am, God, again. I need your help in this matter. I need self-control when it comes to this situation. And I know you can give me the thinking to think differently about it. Yes, I am selfish, but I want to think like you. And you know, God reveals more and more and more, and in the end you hate it. There's certain sins that I know that, brethren, we would not do because we can't do them. You know, really evil sins. I know we can't because God's mind's in us. But there's other sins that we still tolerate. But some things we just don't have that capacity anymore. It horrifies us to think that even people could do that. But that's the mind of God. Hates evil. If we work toward it. Ask for spiritual growth. Ask for the mind of God. Seek spiritual food through prayer and study. Verse 10 says, "For everyone who asks, spiritual food receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread, physical, from any father among you, will he be given a stone?" No, of course not. You know, you'll feed your own children. Verse 13, "If you then, being evil," our base nature, "know how to give good gifts to your children," and this is an important scripture, brethren, "how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God will not deny those prayers. We're asking for something according to his will. It's God's will to do that. So, brethren, in just moving through this quickly to summarize and to close off. What is prayer? Prayer is personal communication with God, talking or thinking towards God. It's one mind to another. Why should we pray? Prayer is the foundation of a spiritual relationship. We cannot have a spiritual relationship with God unless we communicate with him, which is prayer. God provided prayer. It's he who gave it. This is instructions. God gave prayer, the opportunity to us. He's given us access to him. He desires it as a means for his called out ones to build a personal, and I underline personal, spiritual relationship with him. This relationship should involve his people talking to their Creator about every aspect of their life. And for young children, young adults, baptized, unbaptized, you have access to the great God of the universe who is not limited. He's not limited. Prayer is the means by which man can worship God, thank God, repent of sin, and seek forgiveness. What stops us from praying? One thing, self-reliance. Self-reliance, in one word. You don't need any of the rest I've got written there. It's self-reliance. We're doing okay by ourselves. We do not need God at this point of time. But of course, we get things really tough, and then we realize, well, we can't rely on ourselves because this is not going well. I better go and pray about it. So whenever we have days or weeks where things go wrong, there's an aspect of pride in there, brethren, somewhere. We're struggling because we're relying on ourselves for something. And we just haven't got time to talk to God about it. I'm far too busy. I've got all this stuff to do. And when you analyse that statement, that is crazy, isn't it? Isn't that crazy that we would think that? But that's who we are. We're naturally self-reliant. We can do this by ourselves. How should we pray? We should always pray believing God hears and answers our prayers. We should pray kneeling, hands outstretched, arms outstretched, standing, sitting, heads bowed. Now, there's lots of ways to pray, brethren. The key to prayer is sincerity. It's just being genuine. Who should we pray to? We should pray to God the Father. And then, of course, we do all our requests through the authority that has been given to us through the name of Jesus Christ. And that's how we got access to God the Father. So we always finish our prayers by saying, through the name of Jesus Christ. That was the authority that's there. That's how it works. Jesus Christ is our mediator and high priest. He represents us in the presence of God. So I went to a funeral, or Chris and myself went to a funeral not long ago, and there's a term, the guy that was dead, Harold, we think he would have turned over in his grave, if it was possible. It's not, of course. But if he had heard the prayer at the end, it was terrible. You know, praying to the Holy Spirit, and people that should know better, that's been in God's church for years, it's just so, you know, just completely gone Trinity. And, you know, we were shocked because we stood upright with heads not bowed, eyes wide open, and everyone went, "Amen." There was only two voices in all of that people that didn't say one word, because "Amen" means you agree with it. you had an urge to yell something else out. But terrifying. You know, they've lost even the basics of prayer life. Yes, we pray through the authority given to us through the name of Jesus Christ. So we pray to God the Father. We don't pray to angels or Mary or anybody else. When should we pray? Often and always. Often and always. You can pray anytime you wish to. We're the problem, true? We're the problem. We don't pray because we're the problem. We can have access to God anytime, anywhere, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Where should we pray? Anywhere. The best place to pray is in a private location. And you can look up Matthew 6 verse 5, which talks about what we should do. And of course it talks about going into a closet. But what it's really saying is that you shouldn't do it in open, in public to people, for people to see, because, you know, it's a self-righteous thing. The Pharisees were taking to themselves, look at me, how good I am. And the longer you stand there, look how righteous he is. He's been up there for an hour and a half. It's not what it's about. Find somewhere private. Sometimes it's, you know what, I've had to go into the men's restroom sometimes and stand in a corner and pray. And some of those are the most fervent prayers I've ever prayed because I'm in so much trouble. And I'm really sincere. It's true. Oh, you know. And, you know, they've been the most fervent prayers. But God is saying here, find somewhere private where you're not going to be distracted, where you can concentrate and really focus about what we're really asking sincerely. And again, brethren, sometimes the most effective fervent prayers are 10 words. Sometimes they're 10 minutes. Sometimes, as Christ, there's a need to pray all night. You know, time is not the issue. It's about what we're pouring out to God. And sometimes when you get into a fervent prayer, you know what, it goes a lot longer than you think. And we don't measure, have clocks. But I know I've got into situations, I've come out and I've gone, whoa, I didn't realise I'm running that late. And other times it's reasonably quick because it's whatever reason. So remember, brethren, it's about the heart, the mind. It's about what we say. And it's not a time, no clocks. We don't need clocks. It's about what we say. What should we pray about? Everything. Everything. Just pray about everything. Seek the mind of God on all topics. We should seek and desire to have God live in us. If nothing else, at the end of every prayer, ask God to live in us. That we want to have him dwell in us and live in us. What does prayer achieve? Prayer is the only way we can have a strong spiritual relationship with God. By prayer, we develop the mind of God. We think like God. Is there a time when God doesn't answer prayer? Yes. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, in other words, you're in rebellion, even his prayer is an abomination. If we're not willing to repent, God can't hear us. But God does hear our prayers. But he doesn't hear all prayers. Man's prayers are selfish. The world's prayers are selfish. Because they're cut off from God and don't have God in them, therefore they are selfish prayers. And God can't answer selfish prayers. It's not his will and purpose. It's all about his plan, and everything works to the good, spiritual good of each one of us. So God does hear prayer. God will not hear prayer that is selfish or a prayer that does not match his will. So asking for a trial to be removed and it's not, that's the answer to prayer. Because it wasn't according to God's will. God only hears the prayers of those he calls or that he desires to have a relationship with. So God does answer prayer. Yes, God answers all prayer. It's just that we often don't see it. We really don't see it. But the answer's no, but we just don't see the answer. The answer's no, you've got to go a bit longer in this situation because it's the best thing for you spiritually. So prayer reveals us to God. You stop and think about it. How we pray, what we pray about, we reveal our true spiritual condition to God. So what is the reverse of that communication, brethren? The reverse of the communication is today, the Sabbath. God talks to us on the Sabbath and holy days. God talks to us through a government that he set up. That's how God talks to us. God talks to us through his word. When we read his word and we study his word, it comes into the mind, God talks to us. God speaks to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. So it's a two-way communication. So in concluding this, brethren, God the Father has given us direct access to him anytime we choose. God created prayer so that we all could have a relationship with him on his terms. In the sense, you have to be called to have a relationship because God wants a relationship and he desires a relationship with us. We should pray to God the Father with boldness and sincerity and in spirit and truth. So hopefully after today, brethren, we can be a lot bolder going towards God about what the situation is and what we really desire, which is to be like him. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much with God. Much with God. We should pray to God often, anywhere, anytime. When praying, we should always reflect an attitude of thankfulness. Be thankful. Yes? Be very thankful that we even can talk to God. We should always be open and honest with God and admit our true spiritual condition. We shouldn't justify ourselves. No justifying sin or justifying ourselves. Just be open and honest with God, and God will do mighty things through us. Because that's what he desires to do. We're the problem, we resist him. We should confess our sins, wrong motives, attitudes, and ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. We should ask for spiritual fruits. So if we want to seek anything from God, we should just abandon some of that physical stuff and not worry about it too much. We should seek spiritual gifts to be developed in us. And we can pray about physical situations, but the outcome is spiritual fruit. That's what we should seek. And do you know, brethren, God will not deny a son that wants to be like him. If you think on that one. God will not deny a son that wants to be like him. He can't. Because that's what he desires for us. That's his will and purpose. So now we're praying for his will and purpose. Therefore God will answer it and God will do it. Spiritual. God hears the prayers of his saints and always answers according to what is best for them spiritually. The strength of our prayer life will reflect the strength of our relationship and the level of God's word, mind and spirit and of God dwelling and living in us. From today, let us seek to build a stronger personal relationship with God our Father through sincere prayer. But in the end, brethren, the choice is simply ours. It's our choice when we want to talk to God.